continue to seek the face of our gracious God by looking in His Word. We are in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue to make our way straight through this epistle of Paul to the Philippian church. And we have considered the way in which Paul was thanking God for the partnership that he enjoyed with the Philippians in the gospel. That language from chapter 1 and verse 5, their partnership in the gospel with Paul from the first day when they first believed the gospel in Philippi, and the way in which they were continuing to be used by the Lord for the advancement of the gospel, to share the gospel with others. We sang a few moments ago of that prayer asking the Lord to make His church a lamp of purest gold to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. When we say as of old, one of the people we're talking about is the people of Philippi. They were a bright, shining lamp of purest gold, bearing forth the truth to the nations, and that in partnership with the Apostle Paul. So Paul was seeking to encourage them in that partnership. He was seeking to encourage them and equip them to grow in being a light unto the nations. We're in Philippians chapter 2. This morning we're going to focus primarily on verse 16. But for some context, let's begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 18. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, this is the word of the one true and living God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we read of that partnership that Paul had with the Philippian church in the gospel. And we sang moments ago that prayer asking you to make your church a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would use your word to show us the incarnate word, even Christ our Lord, that you would make us more and more into his image, and that you would equip us more and more to be a light unto the nations, that you would equip us to be a light in our homes, in our communities, in this community of Ballantyne, in our workplaces, and wherever you might call us. Lord God, help us to be a church that bears witness to the power of your gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has told the Philippian church that one of the main ways they were to continue in their partnership with him in the gospel was by working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, with reverence and awe, to apply the salvation that Christ had wrought for them in every area of their lives, to flesh out their union with Jesus Christ in His death, whereby they had died to sin, and whereby they had the power to put sin to death, and in His resurrection life, whereby they had been raised to newness of life in Christ, and whereby they had the power to live unto righteousness. Paul's saying, flesh that out, work that out in every area of your life. If you want to be a vibrant witness for me, you must have a faithful and vital walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a witness for Christ, you must have a faithful walk with Christ. In other words, Paul's encouraging the Philippian church to pursue holiness, to pursue sanctification and the power of their union with Christ through the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. That's how you're going to grow in being a shining light, a witness for the Lord. And as we saw last week, Paul got a little more specific. He said one of the ways that you do this is by doing all things without grumbling or disputing. I said it was too bad he didn't say some things. Maybe we can think of some things that we might could do, at least sometimes, without grumbling and disputing. But Paul said all things. I want you, in order to be a good witness for Christ, you need to work on this. You need to seek put to death grumbling and put on gratitude. You need to seek to put to death disputing and questioning and put on that virtue of being a peacemaker through kind words and kind actions. Put off grumbling, put on gratitude. Put off disputing, put on peacemaking. Paul said that this leads to a more faithful and fruitful witness for Christ. It undergirds and supplies much of the vitality for our witness for Christ. Paul says, in fact, as we do that, we shine as lights, or more literally, as stars in the world. This morning we consider what Paul said in verse 16, namely, that those who shine as lights or stars in the world are those who hold fast to the word of life. Again, beginning in verse at the end of verse 15, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now I want us to ask three questions of verse 16 this morning in order to understand it and to apply it in our lives as disciples of Christ. First, I want us to ask, what is the word of life? Paul says we need to hold fast to it. We need to know what it is. What is the word of life? Second, what does it mean to hold fast to the word of life? And third, what is the pride about which Paul speaks in verse 16? He speaks of being proud. What is this pride about which he speaks? I thought pride was always a bad thing. Maybe there's a good kind of pride. We'll look into that. But first, we want to ask this most important question. What is the word of life? Paul says that those who shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation are those who hold fast to the word of life. What is this word of life? Now, the only other time that this exact phrase, the word of life, is employed in the New Testament is in 1 John chapter 1. So if you turn there for just a moment or listen as I read from 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll hear this phrase, a word of life. We begin reading again in verse 1 of 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that our, or your, joy may be complete. So when John employs this phrase, the word of life, it is most clear that he is referring to the incarnate Word, the Word of God incarnate that we sang to moments ago. He's referring to Jesus Christ Himself, the Lord of glory, who, as Paul put it back in Philippians chapter 2, did not count equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and so forth, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the Word of life. The Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was toward God, face-to-face relationship with the Father for all eternity, the Word who was God. This Word became flesh, John says in the prologue of his Gospel, and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here in 1 John 1:1, John says, He is the Word of life. In him is life. To know him is to have life eternal. Jesus, before he went to the cross to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins, in the fashion of the Old Testament priests, before making sacrifice, he interceded on behalf of those for whom he was going to make sacrifice. And Jesus prayed in John 17:3 to the Father, saying that in this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says, therein is life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing the Father and knowing His Son. Jesus is the Word of life. He is the Word that gives life. To know Him is to have life. And so here, in Philippians 2:16, Paul speaks of the Word of life. He says, hold fast to the Word of life. So, perhaps he is saying to us, hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the Word who became flesh. Hold fast to Him who is your salvation. Cling to Him. When she was on her deathbed, Kitty Luther, Catherine Luther, Martin Luther's wife, was asked by a minister, are you trusting in Christ? She said, I'm clinging to Christ as a cockleburr clings to a top coat. I'm holding fast to Christ, she was saying. I'm clinging to Christ. Perhaps here Paul is saying, cling to Christ. Don't let go of Christ. He is your life. He is your salvation. He is the one that gives vitality to your walk and your witness. Hold fast to Christ. Some believe that he was saying, hold fast to the Word of life, in the sense of saying, hold fast to that Word, that written Word, that revealed Word, which is about Christ. In other words, the Gospel. Cling to the Gospel. Cling to the good news of Christ. Cling to this Word that leads you to Christ and teaches you the will of Christ, that you might grow as His disciple. Either way, Paul is saying, cling to Christ. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Go on relying in Him. Go on looking to Him as the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul says, hold fast to the Word of life. Ultimately, hold fast to Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. But secondly, we should ask, what exactly does Paul mean when he says, hold fast to the Word of life? Of life. Again, verse 16, he says that those who shine as lights in a dark world are those who hold fast to the Word of life. Holding fast to the Word of life. Well, holding fast means believing God's Word, believing Christ, and following Him. The Greek phrase, which the ESV translates as hold fast, could also be translated as hold out. In other words, not only should we hold on to the Word of life, but we are to hold it out, or hold it up, or hold it forth. In other words, we are to offer it to others. Hold out the words of life. In fact, that's how the Old King James Version, some other versions, translates this passage. Hold out, or hold forth, the Word of life. so that others can know the same life in Christ that you know. In other words, we're not to keep this word of life to ourselves. You ever go to a nice restaurant with your spouse or with your family, and especially, you know, if you're having a good day and you're feeling generous, and you take a bite of something really, really good, and you say, "You've got to try this," right? You ever do that? Again, I said it's on a good day. Now, on a bad day, you just keep it all to yourself. But on a good day, right, you say, "You've got to try this. This is so good." You don't want to keep it to yourself. So it is with the word of life. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have tasted the love of God in Jesus Christ. You have known the power of the gospel in your life, and you go on knowing it day by day, what it means to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and what a glory He sheds on our way, what intimacy you have with the living God in His Son, and by His Spirit, you know what it means to cry out to the Father, "Abba, Father," by the Spirit of the Son, by the Spirit of the... this is too good to keep to yourself. Paul says, we hold on to the Word, we don't let it go, but we hold on to it so as to hold it forth for others. That's when the church is really being faithful. We cannot be faithful, or we are not being faithful, in holding fast to the Word of life if we're not holding forth the Word of life. We're not being faithful in holding firm to the Word of life if we're not also holding forth the Word of life. Faithful application of the Word of life always means faithful sharing of the Word of life. Even those commentators who opt for the translation of holding firm to the Word of life, such as Gordon Fee, stress that evangelism is the ultimate intent of holding firm to the gospel. In other words, we hold firm to Christ and the gospel, not just for our own benefit, we hold firm to it in order to hold it out, to lift high the cross, to make Jesus known, to preach, proclaim Christ and Him crucified, that Ballantine community in Charlotte, in the Carolinas, and indeed the United States and the nation, all the nations might know Jesus Christ. That's why we have a pulpit, proclaim the Word, to equip the saints. That's why we encourage family worship, to hold forth the Word of life to our covenant children. That's why we go to the Pavilion and to Brightmoor to hold forth the Word of life, that our neighbors might know the grace of God and grow in the grace of God. That's why we send out RUF ministers and missionaries to places like Wales and Spain. It's so that we as a church can hold forth this Word of life, that others might know Him whom to know is life eternal. And if we consider where Paul is likely basing the words of this passage in Philippians 2, this language of shining like lights in the world, we see even more what he's meaning here in terms of holding forth the Word of life, that others might become disciples of Jesus Christ. As I said last week, Paul is borrowing the language of Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And there Daniel prophesies concerning the day of resurrection, the day about which Paul speaks in verse 16, the day of Christ, when Christ returns to judge all mankind and to gather His people to Himself, to live with Him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And Daniel says that on that day, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars. There's the very language that Paul was employing. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. In other words, those who are faithful to hold forth the word of life on the day when Christ returns, they will be especially resplendent. They will especially magnify and mirror the glory of God. Paul is saying, be faithful. Shine even now. Reflect the beauty, the glory of Christ even now by turning many to righteousness. How do we do that? By holding forth the word of life. We might say, again building on what Paul says in this passage, that we can turn many to righteousness by what we don't say and by what we do say. We can help turn many to righteousness by not grumbling and complaining, and thereby shining as lights in a dark world, in a world of grumbling and disputing and questioning and strife. As we express gratitude and joy, and as we seek to be peacemakers, as we seek to offer a soft word that turns away wrath and so on, it's one way that we turn those who are in sin to righteousness. So it's by what we don't say, but it's also by what we do say, by speaking the word of life. Listen, no one is ever going to be converted just by, or only by, observing the faithful walk of Christians. It goes a long way. But people are not converted just by observing the joy, the gratitude, and so on of Christians. They must hear the gospel. What does that mean? We must speak the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And so we turn many to righteousness not just by living out the gospel, but by speaking the gospel, by holding out through proclamation the word of life. Friends, we need to understand from the teaching of Paul in this very passage that a vibrant faith is a vocalized faith. A vibrant faith is a vocalized faith. You remember after Pentecost and the disciples who had been afraid, many of them, most of them had fled from Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus three times. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the other apostles, and they were emboldened. They were emboldened to proclaim the word of life. And the Jewish council commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And we're told in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John's response. What did they say? They said, "Yes, we will obey." Is that what they said? No. They were some of those great Christian contrarians. What did they say? "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We can't help it. We will continue to obey the Great Commission in the power of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. They said, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Friends, the church that is truly believing in Jesus should be brimming with Jesus. Again, that is why we share the gospel from this pulpit. That is why we share the gospel with our children. That is why we go to Brightmoor and Pavilion to share the gospel. You remember in the parable of the banquet in Luke 14:23, Jesus said, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." You know, concerning our outreach to Brightmoor on Sunday evenings, the first Sunday of the month when we go over there. Friends, that's a very short highway. And those are very tame hedges between here and there. I think we can make it. I think we can make it over there. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our Lord Jesus says, if you believe in me, you should be brimming with me. You should be speaking of me to neighbor and to friend and co-worker. You should shake off your apathy and your inactivity. And by the power of the outpoured Spirit, repent of those sins of not caring that neighbors are on their way to hell, not caring that they are serving idols and trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum that we all have with everything except for God Himself. Repent of that, confess it, and get with the program of the Great Commission. And go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that the Lord's house might be filled. We can say, this place, I mean, the only problem I see in this sanctuary is the empty seats. Why are they empty? This house should be full to overflowing. And every house of worship in Charlotte, North Carolina, that proclaims the gospel should be full to overflowing. We should be on our knees asking God to do it. And we should be laboring to do it. You know the old Latin phrase, ora et labora. Pray and work. Pray and work. That's the task of the church. We pray for the salvation of the lost, and we go out and we hold forth the gospel for the salvation of the lost. Jesus says to you, Valentine Presbyterian Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We ought to be increasingly in this community a shining light, like the light of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse, shining in the graveyard of the Atlantic, all those generations that people might find safety and life. Paul says that we are to hold fast to, that we are to hold forth the word of life. Then he says, so that in the day of Christ, the day when Christ returns, the day of judgment, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What is the pride about which Paul speaks here? He's speaking of a pride that he wants to have relative to the Philippians on the day of Christ's return. This is not the first time that Paul has spoken of the day of Christ. He spoke about it back in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9. You remember that passage. We spent a lot of time there. Paul said, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul's saying, on that day, I do want you to be found blameless in Christ. I do want you to have proven that you are His disciples by persevering in the faith, to His glory, you're good, but also so that I can be proud. The word pride or prowl he's used already back in chapter 1, verse 26. He's translated there as glory or boast. Paul is not speaking here of sinful pride or boasting that gloats over others and draws attention to oneself. Rather, Paul is speaking of a kind of pride that works, that rejoices rather in the work of the Lord. A pride that rejoices in the work of the Lord through God's saints and for the advancement of God's kingdom. Paul said that he looked forward to that day in which he would be able to see the fruit of his labor. As Christians, as those who seek to minister the gospel in this life, we don't always see the fruit of our labor. But there will be a day, Paul seems to be intimating here, in which we will see the fruit of our labor as the church of Jesus Christ. To see what God has done through His servants. Paul said he was looking forward to a day when he would be able to see, finally and ultimately, what God had done through him in the lives of the Philippians, and then through them in the lives of others. So Paul says, I want to be proud of you on that day. It's an interesting motivation to work out for the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to put off grumbling and complaining, and to hold forth the word of life. Paul says, a motivation is that I want to be proud of you. I want to be able to boast in what the Lord has done through you on that day. Friends, there are many reasons why we should be serious about holiness and be serious about preparing for that day of Christ's return. But I want you to think for just a moment of those who have invested in your life with the Word of Life. Think of parents or grandparents. Think of teachers. Think of ministers. Think of friends. Think of co-workers. Those who have invested in your life with the Scriptures. Don't you want them to be proud of you on the day of Christ? Don't you want them to have a joy that is full as they consider you on that day? Seeing that their labor, their investments that they made in your life were not in vain, were not empty, but that they have produced much, much fruit. Because of your union with Christ, the work of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father, but yes, through their investments in your life. Will they be proud of you on the day of judgment? So Paul has called us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And he has given us two important components of that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, and hold fast or hold forth the word of life. And he calls us not only to do those things with an eye to the present, but also with an eye to the future. The day when Christ returns. Friends, you never know how the Lord might use your efforts in this life to put off grumbling and to put on gratitude. It's hard work. It's daily work. Or is it just me? Hard work. Daily. Okay. To put off disputing, having a critical spirit, running other people down, and being an encourager, a peacemaker, as we discussed last week. You never know how the Lord's going to use that, and you never know how the Lord is going to use your verbal testimony of the grace of God in your life, the grace of God offered to all people in Jesus Christ. You never know. The ripple effect that your walk with the Lord and your witness for the Lord can have in the lives of the young people in this sanctuary, in the lives of your fellow believers, in the lives of neighbors, co-workers, and all whom you meet. Ruth Bell Graham told the story of Alexander Grigolia. He was a brilliant but very unhappy immigrant to the United States from Soviet Georgia many, many years ago. And every few days, maybe it was once a week, he got his shoes shined. And he was struck by the demeanor of the man who shined his shoes. And one day, he looked down at this man who was working so cheerfully and enthusiastically, doing this task that Grigolia himself would not have wanted to do. And in a state of misery and inner turmoil, Grigolia asked this man, "Why are you always so happy?" The man said, "Jesus. He loves me. He died so that God could forgive my badness. He makes me happy." Grigolia didn't say anything at the time, but he kept thinking about those words, and eventually he came to faith in Christ. And he became a college professor. And he had a mighty influence on many students and helped equip them to go out and make an impact in our culture and around the world for Christ. And one of those students was an evangelist named Billy Graham. Friends, we just don't know how the Lord will use our efforts to put off grumbling, to put on gratitude, to put off disputing, to put on peacemaking, to put off discontentment, and to put on the joy of the Lord, and to speak, to hold forth the word of life. The Lord, we know, will use your efforts, your prayers, your strivings, your steps of obedience. And He will enable His church more and more to shine as lights in a dark world for the salvation of sinners, the advancement of the kingdom, and the glory of God the Father. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word written, inspired by Your Spirit, and all of it pointing to the incarnate Word, Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant us, as individuals and as Your church, to hold fast to and to hold forth the Word of life. That on the day of Christ's return, there might be much, much fruit. Many, many, many people who know You and are found in You on that day because we took seriously our calling to be faithful in our walk and in our witness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.